Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Epiphany King, Jesus, our Christ. Amen. I wonder, how many of you have a cell phone or a smartphone? Put your hands up. Come on, don't be shy. Put your hands up. All right. You know, cell phones or smartphones are such wonderful, wonderful inventions, aren't they? It's so wonderful for us to be able to have these at our fingertips that we can't even imagine what life is like without a cell phone or a smartphone. Back in 1984, the first cell phone was sold. Actually, it was sold in the Chicago area for a little over $3,000. Then, in 1994, IBM came out with the first, what they called, smartphone. It was bulky, it still had a touch screen and a couple apps, but the battery only lasted an hour, and with the cell phone continuing to get smaller with the invention of the flip phone, how many of you still have one of those? The flip phone, that IBM smartphone was phased out in a little more than 6 months after it hit the market. It wasn't until 2007 when Apple released the iPhone, which you could purchase between $600 to $800, that really put smartphones on the map. It's pretty cool to have one of these. In fact, Pew Research came out with a study that said over 95% of Americans have a cell phone, with a little over 75% having smartphones. It's wonderful to have one of these. If you want to know what the weather is, there's an app for that. If you want to know what movies are playing this afternoon, you can jump on your iPhone and check, your smartphone and check. You can call and text. You can take pictures. If you're going to be somewhere later on today where you're not going to be near a TV to watch the Super Bowl, no worries. You can watch it on your smartphone if you'd like. So many different, wonderful things that we can do with this invention. However, with the smartphone and the cell phone, there have come an unintended consequence. In fact, a man by the name of Tony Reinke, an author, wrote a book entitled 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. And the number one way that it's changing us is in the way we interact with one another socially. You've seen it, haven't you? You walk into a room where there are 8 or 9 teenagers, and some of them have their earphones on, they're listening to music from their cell phone, others are watching YouTube videos, others are playing games, but they're not really interacting with one another. They're not really present. They may be together in the room, but there is no social interaction between them. Have you ever walked into a restaurant and take a look around to see what everyone's doing? Oftentimes you see a majority of people who are looking at their smartphones and not talking to the person that's sitting right across from them. And even if you are to try to have social interaction and to talk with someone, our smartphone can oftentimes interrupt us, can't they? In fact, there have been recent studies that say that on average, a person who has a smartphone can be interrupted by checking the smartphone over 81,000 times in a year. If you were to break that down, that means 15 times an hour people are checking their smartphones. So they serve as a distraction. But what Tony Reinke gets at is the fact that this really gets to a real fear that we have. A fear of being ignored. For if we are ignored, then we feel like that we must not be valuable, that that other person must not care for us. We have a fear of being ignored. Have you ever sat around the dinner table and tried to express an opinion, but everyone else is talking and they're not paying attention to you? How do you feel? You feel ignored. You feel like you're not valuable. Or maybe when you're in the hospital and you press the button, the call button for the nurse, and it takes 45 minutes for the nurse to get there. The nurse may be busy, and that's certainly understandable, but from your point of view, you feel like that you're being ignored, that you're not valuable. Have you ever walked over in Walmart, try to find something, and you just can't find it, and you look around for a sales associate, and there's no one around? You feel like you're being ignored, that you're not valuable. It is a fear that we have. But yet, not only is it a fear that we have in our daily lives, but it's also a fear that we have in our spiritual life. But there are times in our lives where things are happening and it just seems like that God is not there. That God is ignoring us. That God is not paying attention to us. And somehow we feel like, maybe, that we're just not that valuable to God. You can read it in the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 4 says, "Answer me when I call you." Psalm 10 said, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" That even spiritually, we can feel like we're being ignored. That God is really not present with us. And so in the midst of our sermon series, as we've been going through the sermon series, Following the True Light, as we've been looking at different teachings from Scripture, this teaching of the very true presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper means more to us than in any other time in history, because of the fact that oftentimes we don't feel like that people are really present with us. Jesus told us that this is my body. He said, "This is my blood," that he truly is present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. That when we come, that we can find Jesus in the meal. That he comes to us at the table with his real presence. But how do we know that it's his real presence? How do we know that when he said "is," he could have said, "It's like my body," or "like my blood." How do we know that he truly is present? Well, there are three things that we can learn about in Scripture to help us to understand his real presence in the supper. And the first one comes to us in our Old Testament reading from Exodus, where we see that what Jesus said about his real presence is consistent with how God works. That we look at Exodus chapter 3, remember it, Moses was walking on the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and as he was walking along, he saw a bush. And there in the bush, as he walks up to the bush to see the bush on fire, but yet the bush is not burning up, this is what happened. It says, "And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Now we see here that God himself didn't throw his voice over to the bush. We see that this isn't just some imitation or something like a bush, but that God himself in his presence was in, with, and under that bush. That God saw that Moses coming to him and stopping in front of him, and then God calling out to him. That we see that this is how God can work. That he works in, with, and under. We also see as he goes on to talk about what he wanted to talk to him about. He tells him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then he said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry, and I have come down to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh." That our God works in a way that is real in his presence. That he hears and that he sees and that he comes down to be with us. It's consistent with how God works. To know that Jesus truly is present in the Lord's Supper, we know not only that this is how he works, but we also know through Scripture that it is consistent with his promise. He promises that he will be with us. He promises that when he said, "This is my body, that this is my blood," he promises his presence. Words of Christ are not to be understood other than how they read. That is really means is. That in the supper is a place where we can find Jesus and find him here with us. That was his promise when he came here to this earth. The promise that Jesus would bring himself here to this earth. That he would become incarnate. At first, John chapter 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Truly to be here and to live. So that he could go to a cross. That as he was living here, that he was willing to endure all that was necessary for him to keep the promise of a Messiah that would be coming. That meant that Jesus would take on the beatings, that he would take on the insults, that he would take on the rejection of his Father, that he would take on the weight of that cross that he carried it to Golgotha, that he would take on the pain of the nails being driven through his hands and feet, the pain of being whipped over and over again, the pain of being made fun of while he was naked on that cross, the pain of suffering death, all so that the promise could be fulfilled. The promise of his true presence on the cross, his true presence in the tomb, and on that third day, his true presence as he walked out of the tomb and continues to be with us today, in, with, and under the bread and the wine, is consistent with his promise. That's why Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these words, where he says, "Whoever therefore eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The real presence. Not only consistent with how God works, is consistent with his promise, and also is consistent with his view of each of us. For when we feel ignored, we feel like that we're not valuable. We feel like that we're not important. But yet God, in Matthew chapter 10, said that just as I have taken care of the sparrows, you are more valuable than the sparrows, and I will take care of you. That he promises that this is my body and this is my blood. He promises his presence so that in the midst of that presence, we would know that we are valuable. That God was willing to allow his son to be sacrificed. That God is willing to allow his son to be present in this meal. So that in the midst of the times where we're being ignored, in the midst of the times where we feel like that things are challenged in our lives and that God is not listening, we know that we can come here to the very presence of Jesus Christ. And that gives us life. That through this meal we have forgiveness of sins. Through this meal we have the certainty of salvation. But through this meal, we're also given a strength to live in a way that God would have us live, a strength to be really present with those in our lives. That while these phones, these smartphones, are wonderful, wonderful devices, and we love to use them, that we're given a strength to be smart about the smartphone. And to be really present with those who mean a lot to us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God that passes all of our understanding keep our hearts and our minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.